Turn with me to Psalm 73 as we read the psalm together and consider in a particular way verses 23 and 24. By now you may know that this is one of my favorite passages along with Isaiah chapter 43, the beginning of that chapter. This is one of my favorite texts for a number of reasons, and I thought it was fitting, given the time in which we're living, to consider this passage once again. Psalm 73, hear now God's holy word. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. May God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, full disclosure in all honesty, the reason that I chose this text this morning was for selfish reasons, for, if you will, personal need, maybe even somewhat out of a certain amount of frustration. Pastors generally are to be those who have it all together, those who are called to be strong, and especially for others, those who would never become discouraged, those who would never deal with a crisis of faith. And please don't worry, it's not as if I'm about to lose my faith. That's not what I'm saying at all. Yet pastors are prone to doubt and prone to temptation. And especially as we pay attention to the world in which we live and as we pay attention to the circumstances that believers in the church face and how it affects the church and how Christians respond to it and how to handle that, especially along with the elders. As I mentioned last week in the welcome over the service, it's not easy. It's not easy for the elders to make decisions in this time because it seems like the truth is you can never satisfy everyone. And for me personally, then, it becomes a time to reflect on, for example, my own effectiveness among God's people here in this place. And that's why this psalm, and particularly this text, is a go-to text for me. It's why it's one of my personal favorites. And you know, too, that I quote it often. I think I just quoted this very text, verses 23 and 24, in our Isaiah 54, verse 10 sermon last week, Sunday evening, talking about the steadfast love of God. This text is very, very precious. It is a text by which the Holy Spirit brings me personally brings me back and reorients me as to why I am able to confess confidently, my help comes from the Lord. In Psalm 73, again, we know that the psalmist struggled with a personal crisis of faith. And we all, maybe many of us on certain occasions and for a variety of reasons, like Paul for a time, struggled with a personal crisis of faith, depending on what that might have been. Maybe some among us have even struggled with a personal crisis of faith for the very same reason that the psalmist Asaph struggled. But as Asaph did, the Lord led him to God's guarantee of the Christian's unfailing security. And that's what we need to see this morning too. That's what we need, especially in the times in which we live. God's guarantee of the Christian's unfailing security. This psalm begins so beautifully. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. An amazing testimony on behalf of Asaph. And not what we need to understand here is not only is God good to his people, in the sense, not only is God extremely kind to his people, but he is their good. He himself is their good. He is all that his people need for body and soul in life and in death. And therefore, only the Christian can truly say with confidence, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, no matter what. No matter what he may call upon me to endure throughout this life. And this text outlines for us, it points out that wonderful plan with simply 2 points: grace for this life and glory for the life to come. Grace for this life and glory for the life to come. First of all, grace for this life, for today, for tomorrow, for every day. Again, our text begins, nevertheless, I am continually with you. That's his confession. That's his confidence. And then he goes on to tell us why. He says, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Grace for this life. But what's interesting is that the psalmist himself, he didn't always see it this way. He was brought to recognize this through temptation. Again, he begins so powerfully in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. And then verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. It's interesting, the psalmist confesses God's goodness to his people, but then he in essence says, I almost fell away. I almost fell away from God. And why? Well, he tells us he was brought to envy. Boys and girls, to put it in our language today, and young people, you too, he began to look at the grass on the other side of the fence. He began to look at the grass on the wicked side of the fence, and he noticed how green and luscious that was, how good it seemed. Life looks so much better on the wicked side of the fence. Not their wickedness. That's not what he's saying. But what they enjoyed in spite of their wickedness. He began to take notice of all of the things that the wicked enjoyed, all those things that seemed to look good, and he began to covet them. And again, we need to understand, he's not talking about every single wicked person out there, but he knew God. He knew what God required, and that was his problem. He knew that the wicked were not giving it to God, and yet they were enjoying life. They had everything this life could have to offer. Many Christians tend to ask, why do the wicked seem to have it so good? Maybe you've been through some sort of a personal crisis, even in the recent year or two, and you've struggled in ways that you couldn't even imagine, and you look at your neighbor that you know is an unbeliever and rejects Christ, wants nothing to do with them, but everything is going well for that one. And you cannot help but to ask, why do the wicked seem to have it so good? Because that's what it looks like, right? When it comes to it, the appearance of the wicked, it seems that they have it all. It seems that everything is all together for them. So often they have health and wealth and prosperity. They have plenty of friends. They seem to be able to mock God and get by with it. Lightning doesn't strike them dead. Nothing bad seems to happen to them. In spite of all of their wickedness, as Asaph struggled with, they prosper more. And the dangerous response for Asaph and also for you and me is this: have I been wasting my time? Have I been wasting my time? Have I been striving to keep my heart pure for nothing, giving up all these things that I could have enjoyed? I mean, what would it hurt? They're getting by. They're doing okay. As we approach the Christmas season, it's good for us to remember those saints in the temple when Jesus, as an infant, was brought there. Anna, who was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, and Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were watching and they were waiting and they were longing for the coming of the promised Messiah, while many of their countrymen were simply not watching and waiting, and they certainly weren't longing for the promised Messiah. They were compromising. They had become apathetic. They were letting their guard down. And that's the danger for you and me, beloved, as we watch the world of the wicked. As we watch too closely, the danger is apathy and compromise. The truth is, deep down inside, sometimes Christians think that it is our new birth right. We've been given new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we tend to think that it's our new birth right then to have all good things in this life, to have everything go well for us, everything is smooth, and we have plenty, more than we could ever spend or imagine. I mean, isn't that evidence of God's blessing for believing in Him? That everything in this life would go completely well for you and me? I mean, some falsely teach that. Many ignorantly believe it. The truth of the matter is, I know that most, if not each and every one of us knows, is that Christians do suffer. Christians do experience financial difficulty. Diseases do attack us. Death stings us. Rarely are we healthy, wealthy, and wise, at least not all at the same time. Persecution and temptation assault us. Yet the psalmist, led by the Holy Spirit, confesses that no matter what the believer may experience in this life, no matter how tremendously good it is, or no matter how horrible it is, the believer has the goodness of God. He has the goodness of God, God Himself, with him and for him, but not the wicked. The wicked simply do not have the goodness of God with them. They don't have it no matter how green the grass looks on their side of the fence. And all of this, you see, was clarified to Asaph through God's revelation. He goes on again. He had talked in those opening verses about the wicked and everything that they enjoyed, and they seemed to get by with it. And then verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." He couldn't wrap his mind around it, really, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Again, boys and girls and young people, to put it in our language, until I went to church. That's what he's saying. Until I went to church. And that's why you and I, we have a need, and we have the privilege, but we have a desperate need to gather together Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Tomorrow again, we're going to go back out on that pilgrimage. We're going to head back out into the world, as it were. We're going to be surrounded not just by godly friends, but we're going to be surrounded by wickedness. And as the week goes on, we're going to face more and more temptation, and we may doubt more and more as the week goes on. That's why we need to be back in the worship of God on the Lord's Day. So that He reminds us again of what happens to the wicked. And he also reminds us very beautifully of what his people and only his people have in Christ Jesus. And then going on, verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Everything was clarified to Asaph when he went into the sanctuary. What did he see there? Well, he saw there the altar of sacrifice. He saw there where the sacrifice for sin was made. And we need to understand, beloved, that this was the altar of burnt offering. It wasn't a clean and tidy place. It had blood stains. It had carcasses, carcass residue. It smelled horrible. And Asaph saw what God wanted him to see, what he wants you and me to see. The fullness of what it means that the wages of sin is death. And how horrible that is. The psalmist was brought to recognize and to remember God's wrath against sin, no matter what the wicked enjoyed. God hates sin. And Asaph was brought to recognize and to remember the need for a substitute. He was brought to see the end of the wicked. Those who do not recognize that the so-called good things in life that they enjoy are from the hand of God. Those who do not recognize that God's common grace or common benevolence, whatever term you want to use, but God's common favor poured out upon them is from God, and they do not acknowledge Him, they do not thank Him for it. Instead, their prosperity caused them to increase in wickedness. We can understand that because nobody put a stop to it. Even like you and me, if we tend to turn away for a season, and God doesn't convict us by His Spirit, and we continue on until such time as He does. Their prosperity drove them further away from God. Their prosperity would lead them only to destruction. It would testify against them on that great day of judgment. But by contrast, those who belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, by faith, we have grace for life, past, present, future, with the Lord as our dwelling place. And that grace for life, beloved, is enjoyed through God's presence. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. And you know, that's comforting all by itself. But the psalmist goes on to describe the intimate fellowship that he enjoyed by being held by God's hand. You hold my right hand. And very clearly, that's the reason that when he stumbled, that's the reason that Asaph did not fall away. It was not because of his own ability to resist evil, because if it was left up to him, if it was left up to me, if it was left up to you, he and we would fall away. Because so often the attraction of the world is so very great, it's got a magnetic force, as it were, that you and I simply can't resist in our own strength. The attraction of the world is so great, beloved, that we want to fit in. We want to enjoy certain things. And what's wrong with, well, you can fill in the blank. What's wrong with just once? What's wrong with just a taste? The reason the psalmist did not fall away was not because of his own ability to resist evil, but because of the protecting hand of God that kept him safe from the devil's snare. You see, beloved, in times of despair and misery, we might turn our back on God, and we fully deserve to be cast away from Him, but He holds on tight. He is continually with His people. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The hand of God holds the hand of His child, keeping that child in safety, keeping that child from following the way of destruction, rescuing and restoring that child. Sometimes God loosens His restraining hand on you and me, and He lets us follow our own sinful path for a time, but He rescues, He restores. And of course, we know this is a picture of a dad or a mom and a child in a busy place, and there are so many sights and sounds that are grabbing the attention of that child, and that child is pulling this direction and that direction, and dad or mom holds on tight to keep that child in the right way. You see, it's not our hand holding onto God's hand as if we wrap our hand around God's finger. Like a child, a little child will sometimes take a finger or two of mom or dad, and therefore we then have the ability to let go of God's hand. It's up to us when we let go. That's not grace, you see. That's not grace at all. But God enfolds, like a parent wrapping their hand around the little hand of that child. God wraps His hand around. He enfolds. He tenderly holds the hand of His child in His. That's why we sing with confidence, "My hand is in Thy hand. Thou carest for me." This security, beloved, for you and me is unfailing because of God who holds on to us. What comfort that God in His grace will not let His children out of His sight. David understood that himself in Psalm 139. "Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me." David was fully aware of the sovereignty of God, of God's sovereign power, of God's sovereign knowledge, of God's sovereign presence. And you know, he wasn't offended by it. He wasn't complaining about it. He was thrilled by it. He was grateful for it. Are you? Am I? Are we grateful that God is present with us, seeing everything we do, knowing everything we think, hearing everything we say at all times? Are we grateful for that? The psalmist describes the intimate fellowship being held by God's hand, but then also being guided by God's counsel. "You guide me with Your counsel." And again, we can understand this. We trust a guide to get us where we need to go. If you're an adventurous type of person and you go on some sort of an adventure, a hike or whatever it might be, you trust a guide to know the proper path, to lead you and me on that proper path, to keep us safe from the dangerous places and to get us safely to our destination. Guided by God's counsel, by the counsel of His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. Clearly shows us the way, shows us the danger, shows us that which is pleasing to God, shows us that which is right and true. And it always, the Word of God always tells the truth because it is the truth. The Word of God never, ever, ever, and will never, ever mislead you and me. Guided by God's counsel, He guides through the earthly pilgrimage. He guides by the Holy Spirit, who gives wisdom that we need to discern right from wrong and danger from safety. And you see, beloved, we depend on the hand of God to guide us through those dangerous places, to guide us through our weaknesses, to guide us through the trials and the slippery places of life. But we don't always like what it says, if we're honest. And then we have to make sure that we don't twist the Word of God to fit our desires and our agendas. We're simply called to be obedient, even if we don't like what God's Word says. Guided by God's counsel from the way of the wicked. Again, the way of the wicked may seem like the profitable way. It may seem like the way to get ahead in this life. And again, we might think to ourselves, well, isn't that what God wants for me? Doesn't He want me to be happy? Well, definitely not according to the world's definition of happiness. Doesn't He want me to enjoy a smooth and a peaceful life and with no trials or difficulties or troubles? Maybe not. You see, dear people of God, at times I need to experience loss. And I need to experience lack. That I might be reminded that my identity is not found in this life. My identity is not found in the things of this life. It's not found in the circumstances or the successes of this life. My identity is not found in my musical ability or my success at business or that I'm so good at this athletic sport. My identity is not even found in the people, the wonderful people whom God places in my life. But my identity is found in Christ and in Christ Jesus alone. You see, beloved, the way of the wicked will only lead one away from God. God's counsel brought the psalmist into the sanctuary to see the truth of the wicked. And that truth, boys and girls and young people, is that it was not going to end well with them. Not at all. As the Lord Jesus will say one day, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Guided by God's counsel, to our knees in humility and repentance, as the psalmist was. Guided to a knowledge of true good. Because again, beloved, that which is true good, that which is truly good on this side of glory, is not having all the money or sufficient money in the world. It's not success. It's not even getting my way. But true good is being in and living in the presence of God. The unbeliever may have absolutely everything this life has to offer, but in reality, the unbeliever has nothing if God is not with him. If God is not holding his hand, if God is not leading him down the everlasting path, he has absolutely nothing if Jesus Christ is not his Savior and his Lord. God guides his people. He knows the destination for each and every one of us. He knows it already in eternity, and he still knows every curve in the road that you and I will face. He knows every cloud that's going to form overhead. He knows when your journey and my journey will be over, and therefore our God equips you and me to keep watch and to be ready, because God paved the way to himself for his people through his own precious Son, Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we're nothing but castaways from him. But because of Jesus Christ and because of his saving sacrifice, he took our sin upon himself. He placed himself on that altar of sacrifice. He paid for our sin. He made us acceptable to and accepted by the Father. And those who believe, beloved, have confidence of God's grace for this life, knowing that the plan for my life is not determined by government provision, for example. We have the confidence of God's grace for this life, but you know it doesn't end there, because if that's all there was, then the truth is we'd still be spinning our wheels. But also in the second place, and much more briefly, glory for the life to come. Verse 24 ends, "And afterward you will receive me to glory. Nevertheless, I am continually with you today. You hold my right hand today. You guide me with your counsel today. And one day, you will receive me to glory." Glory for the life to come. And we know that that is, for most of us, is going to be through the doorway of death unless Christ comes first. For all of us, unless Christ comes first, it'll be through the doorway of death to this life. It's no secret, is it, that death to this life is separation from family on earth. Relationships are interrupted by it. But there is no separation from God at death. The child of God passes from this life into the arms, as it were, of our Heavenly Father in the blink of an eye. As we sometimes say, the moment that one closed their eyes in death to this life, they opened their eyes in the very presence of the Savior, Almighty God. And we know that to be true because the Bible leads us in that direction. Paul says in Philippians 2, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And as he says to the Corinthian believers, it is far better to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The glory for the life to come, beloved, is secured again by Jesus Christ. The sacrifice has been made. The payment is sufficient. God is satisfied with you and me for Jesus' sake. The stone has been rolled away. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He lives and he reigns at the right hand of the Father. And we live with God's promise. The promise of Romans 8, as Paul says, that nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of God that Paul speaks of to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." You see, this is the fact of God's word. Those who are keeping watch, beloved, have comfort. Again, that nevertheless, we can say, "I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." And we can also confess, as Asaph goes on with confidence, confess in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Isn't that fascinating? Asaph starts out by telling us that what he wanted was the stuff on the wicked side of the fence. And now, after being brought to his senses, he says, this earth has nothing that I desire besides God. Is there anything, beloved, is there anything, any possession that you desire more than God himself? And he goes on in verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's truly all I need. Those who are secure with God and Jesus Christ, beloved, they understand his precious presence. They desire to live for him. They desire to strive, and they do strive to keep their heart pure for him. And it's not for nothing, but it's out of thankfulness, saying as Asaph does in verse 28, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Yet there's another fact here that you and I must not overlook. Verse 27, before he ends beautifully, he says these words, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. We need to remember that. Those who are far from God shall perish, and that he puts an end to those who are unfaithful. And we need to remember that when we want to be like the wicked. We need to remember that is what will take place for all of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I are to be busy about the work of the Lord. We are to be busy, even in the time in which we live, sharing the good news to those who clearly don't have it. The good news that there is hope, even when life around us looks desperate and horrible. There's hope, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of those who look to him in faith. He's the one who ascended the altar of the cross. He's the one who gave his life. So those who are in him won't have to be destroyed for eternity in the torment of hell. And again, to bring it back a little bit to our context today, beloved, as I kind of started with, we lament, we have been in the last months, we lament that our normal has been disrupted. We lament that we have been deprived of what we are used to, have been used to. We lament, and rightly so, about the attack upon the freedom of religion. Yet why should we be surprised at any of this? Because even our Lord Jesus says in the Word of God that the devil is the prince of this dark world. But not for long. Because for him and for all who follow him, there is no sacrifice for their sin and for their wickedness. And so for you and me, when the circumstances, when life and the circumstances of life don't go the way that we want or the way we think they ought to go, maybe we ought to ask, from what is God protecting and preserving me? And to thank him that he knows best and he will not allow us to be swept away from him. And as we face the crisis of our day, may we not let it divide us or tear us apart, but instead may we be united and to work together. And to each one personally, individually, to heed the word of God in Philippians chapter 2, to look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And to consider others as more important than yourself. And may we not demand of others to do for you, but to demonstrate what you are willing to do for your fellow brothers and sisters with confidence that you and I are remembered by God. We remember that God is with us, that God is holding us by our hand, that we are guided by God's counsel, we're safe with him. Beloved, for those who have everything except Jesus Christ, they really have nothing, and their end is destruction. But for those who have nothing but Christ, they have everything. And there's His grace for this life, for today, and glory for the life to come, for eternity. And they are being made ready. You and I are being made ready for that day and hour by Jesus Christ alone. And that, my dear friends, that is unfailing security. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, our Father in heaven, indeed how we need Your precious word. How we need to be reminded when our thoughts and our hearts are so easily turned in all different directions by the circumstances of life, how we need to be reminded again of our safety and our security in the palm of Your hand because of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we leave this place, Father, not only nourished and strengthened by Your word, but strengthened in such a blessed assurance of what we have in Christ alone, the one who alone is a strong abode for His people. Hear us for Jesus' sake, Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.